mean to give you a warm welcome. You know, I'm a salesman.
For 40 years I've been selling things. And they tell me when I sell things, it all depends on you. You've got to close the sale. In the gospel hall, that's not our style. We believe the Spirit of God is the one who works. We don't have the old-fashioned Stardust Trail where we call people to the front and get them to bow at the altar. We try to explain the way of salvation very, very clearly. And if there's anything tonight that is not clear, we would be only too happy to try to clarify it after the meeting. Brother Boyd Nicholson has been used as God and pointing sinners to the Savior for decades. Now, some of us here that delight in doing the same thing. And all are praying when you're listening to the Word of God. Receive the message. If there's any questions, you ask afterwards and you can only be happy.
Trying to help. Brother Boyd Nicholson. Good evening. I'd like to read from the Bible from the book of Job, chapter 14 tonight. Likely the oldest document in existence is this book of Job. Before even the books of Moses were written, though Moses wrote about the beginning, the book of Job is likely the oldest written document in existence. I want to read from Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Read that verse again, and those two verses, and listen to every phrase. They are absolutely packed full of significance. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. And God will bless the reading of these very important words from the Scriptures. I suppose never before in the course of human history as mankind sought so earnestly and with such expenditures of thought, of technology, and of money to discover the answers to the great questions that have forever haunted him. They use their technology to probe into the depths of space, to peer into the divisions of the atom, to pick among the ruins of ancient civilizations if by any means they might discover something that will give them the answers. They examine the difficulties of long forgotten languages. If only somehow they can arrive at the answer to the questions that haunt them. What are the questions? From whence came man? Why is he here? Whither is he bound? If only somehow they might receive some knowledge from some place that will give them the key. From where did we come? Why are we here? And where are we going? Not long ago, I read in the newspaper, the Space Administration of the United States has set up a giant listening post, and they had just turned it on It is in the form of gigantic receivers set out in a large circle down in the southern states that are constantly craned out into space to pick up any signal that might come from space. They call this setup LGM1. The letters stand for Little Green Men 1. Too bad it didn't stand for the Lord God Almighty, because the Lord has spoken from outer space and does speak. To answer those great questions, from whence came man, why is he here, and where is he going? Because God knows and we know, and they know who are searching for the depths of space, the divisions of the atom, the dust of the centuries and ancient languages, do not and cannot provide substantive answers to those great problems. Thankfully, God has mercy upon us. The answer to those questions has to come from someone who knows. And so he has given us a book. We call it the Bible. And in this Bible, we discover the answer to those questions. Of whence came man? Why is he here? And where is he going? But why do we read from the Bible? Someone may ask. Are there not other religious books? Are there not other holy books? Oh yes, there are many religious books. But the reason we read from the Bible is that the Bible is the Word of God. But how do we know it's the Word of God? Someone asked. There are many books written claiming some divine revelation. How do we know this book we hold before us is indeed the Word of God? Well, we know it's the Word of God, first of all, because it claims to be the Word of God. Hundreds of times in this volume we read these words. And God said, "The Lord spake by me." It claims to be the Word of God. But then there are other books claim divine revelation also. But as we would consider this volume as to its veracity and truth, it is the Word of God because it certainly seems to be the Word of God. Think about this for a moment. Here is a book that we're holding in our hand, in our mother tongue at the moment. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. It was written in 5 different countries. It was written in at least 3 different languages. It was written by over 40 men who lived in all these different centuries and didn't even know that others were writing. Yet when these books are brought together from all these writers, we make a remarkable discovery that we have one cohesive volume with one beautiful theme from cover to cover in perfect harmony, developing the revelation of God from beginning to end. No one could ever write a book like this. Seems to be the Word of God because of its marvelous production. Seems to be the Word of God because of its miraculous preservation. No book has ever been attacked like this book. Why, people have died for it, but not only so, this book has been apparently wiped out down through the centuries. There was an ancient king by the name of Jehoiakim in the days of Jeremiah. And he didn't like to listen to this book, so he commanded his servant to bring the roll of the scriptures, and he took a knife, he cut it in pieces and threw it in the fire and said, "That's the end of it." Well, God said to Jeremiah, "Just get your pen again, Jeremiah, and I'll tell you all about it again." They wrote him another copy. Can't destroy this book now. I have a computer at home. I have a compact disc. And on that one disc, I have 15 translations of the scriptures. And that's just in English. Thank God we'll never get rid of the Bible now. It's been marvelously preserved. Seems to be. But it proves to be the Word of God when we put its promises and its prophecies to the test. Every prophecy that has been made and has been already fulfilled was fulfilled exactly as God declared it would be when God said it would be. No man could erase that. There is a book I hate even to advertise its name. It's called The Passover Plot by a Dr. Schoenfield. I don't know what he's a doctor of. A book full of blasphemy. And he says that Jesus was not true. He was not the Messiah. He just arranged to be in the right place at the right time, and he happened to know enough of the scriptures that he apparently fulfilled the prophecies. He's certainly doctor of the truth anyway. I wonder how you could arrange your own birth in the place that was prophesied 400 years before. Or arrange your own death to be crucified. And all the wonderful prophecies over 360 concerning the life, birth and life and death of the Lord Jesus, every one of them fulfilled exactly according to Scripture. When we open this book, we're reading from the Word of God. O book of wondrous depth and height, and glories ever new, which in 10,000 various lights brings Jesus into view, who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream. So when we open this book, we find the answers to those questions. From whence came man? Where did he come from? In the beginning, God created. That's where man came from. God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. The creation of God. That is where man came from. Dr. Werner von Braun, one of the leaders of the space program and the flight to the moon, the first visit to the moon, was asked by someone, why are you spending billions of money and going to the moon? Said the famous physicist. He says, by this we hope to discover where we came from. Why didn't he open the book and save the country a few billion dollars? Here it is. God created man in his own image and in his own likeness. That's where we came from. We're not accidents. We're not chemical coincidences. Why are we here? Again, we open the book to Isaiah 43 and verse 7 and listen to this wonderful text. Everyone, says the Lord, have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. What a tremendous text that is. That gives the answer to what you're doing in the face of the earth tonight. I'm amazed. As I travel this land, this continent, and overseas, I find many bright, intelligent people, good neighbors, fine, upstanding citizens, successful in employment and business, sharp people that haven't the foggiest notion what they're doing on the face of the earth. That frightens me. They have no idea where they came from. They think some mud puddle back yonder 5 billion years ago. They have no idea where they are in the grand scheme of time. And they certainly have no idea where they're going in the future. Here it is. In one simple text, everyone have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. Some parts of the United States are the saying that when God made Abraham Lincoln, he broke the mold, meaning to say there never will be another Abraham Lincoln. My friend, that's absolutely true of you also. There's only one of you. There never was another one of you. There is not on the earth another one of you. There never will be another one of you. You are a unique creatorial work of Almighty God. Well, what about our parents? Well, of course, our parents came together and we were born. But our parents didn't put the spirit into us. Our parents didn't put the mind into us. Our parents didn't put the soul into us. Our parents didn't put the person into us. God did that. And it was a creatorial work of God. When the hordes of Babylon came and carried Israel away captive into that land, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want the old and the sick and the people that couldn't work. He left them behind in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, they were part of the flock of God, and God had not forgotten them. And he wanted someone who could take care of them. He wanted a man to take care of them. He didn't want a man like Elijah now, with thunder in his voice and lightning on his brow. He wanted a man of a tender heart, a man of tears and compassion, who could feel for the people like a shepherd feels for his sheep. He didn't find a man like this. He made a man like this. And when we open the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, we read this remarkable text. God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee and ordained thee and called thee." And the abortionists better read that verse before they meet Almighty God. He wanted that man of certain quality and character, and he took the qualities he wanted and the personality traits, and he mingled all these together, and he produced a man right at the time when he would be needed in the history of Israel, and he was God's man for the moment. My friend, that's absolutely true of you. Have you ever asked yourself what you're doing on the face of the earth as a man? And not a woman? Why are you a woman and not a man? Is this just a genetic accident, a chemical coincidence? Some fickle fate that blows us around? Not so. Not so. Here it is. Everyone have I created for my glory. Here is the reason for our existence. The reason for our existence is not to make a million. It's not to gain a standing. It's not to win a prize. The reason for our existence as human beings on the face of the earth is that we will live now for the glory of God, glorify God in our body, and forever in our spirit. That's the reason for our existence. Are you fulfilling that reason? If not, let me say lovingly and kindly, up till now, you have missed the whole reason for your existence as a human being. God said, don't you? There is a word the Bible has for that. It's the word perish. The word perish doesn't mean to go to hell, though that may be involved. The word perish means to miss the reason for design. If I was to go into my wife's china cabinet and select one of her favorite cups, perhaps handed down from her grandmother, and take it to the fireplace and start cleaning out the ashes with it, I don't think she would particularly appreciate that. You see, that's not the purpose for which that was designed. It was designed either to be an ornament or a vessel for use. But I have an old brass shovel that will do that. That's what it was designed for. Now, to miss the reason for our design at the hand of God is to perish. And that is the supreme tragedy of the human soul. And out there are multitudes seeking after fame, seeking after money, seeking after this, that, and the other, and they are missing the whole reason why God brought them into the human race. Why are you here? Where did you come from? Where are you going? If I was to go downtown Toronto, and although I've been in this country over 50 years, I'm ashamed at how little I know of the geography of this city. It's more confusing to me than ever. If I was to say, "Excuse me, friends, could you tell me, how do I get to Morningside if I stopped a man in the street? Do you know how to direct me to Morningside?" "I'm sorry, I can't help you, sir. I really don't know where I am myself right now." "I don't know where you are." "No." "Well, sir, where did you come from?" "I don't know where I came from." "Well, sir, where are you going?" "I don't know where I'm going." There's a word for that. Lost. Man's lost. He's worse off than I am. And that's exactly the word that God uses. Of everyone who has never entered into the purpose of God for their life, they are lost. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And to us which are saved, it is the power of God. So God divides the human race not into a million denominations, he divides them into two. Those that are perishing, those that are saved. Saved for the purpose of God and eternal delight. Many inspired writers in scriptures have spoken about man and his life and destiny. And among these is ancient Job. And we read these verses. And I want you to notice for a few minutes what Job has to say. Man that is born of a woman. Natural generation. David said in the 51st Psalm in the 5th verse, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 51 verse 5. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now he's not talking about a sinful act on the part of his mother. He's speaking about a fact of every human being with one glorious exception, the impeccable Lord Jesus Christ. But every other human being is born alienated from God by sin. "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You remember, of course, the story at the beginning of our Bible, how that Eve and Adam sinned against God. And the day that they sinned, God said they would surely die. And we pointed out this morning's meeting that in the Bible, death does not mean the cessation of existence. That's the pagan teaching of death. In the Bible, death means the separation of existence. "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives." It doesn't cease to exist. She's separated from the life and fellowship of God. John says, "At the great judgment I saw the dead, small and great, standing." They haven't ceased to exist. But they were separated from the life and fellowship of God. So that every human being in their sins is separated from the life and fellowship of God. And therefore some new kind of life is necessary. And the Lord Jesus is the one who tells us about that. "Except a man be born again," or born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." We need a new kind of life. Beyond the physical energy that animates our body, we need a spiritual life. The Bible calls it eternal life or everlasting life. Do you have that life at the moment? You may have it, because the Bible says it is a gift. Freely given. Purchased at great price through the death of Christ at the cross and his mighty resurrection. He was raised from the dead that he might give this life. Everlasting life is not the greatest blessing. Everlasting life is the capacity for the greatest blessing. Because this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent. He brings us to the place where we can actually come to know and enjoy the God of heaven in our souls. That's the supreme blessing. The reason for our existence is to find our joy in God, the Father, the Son, through his eternal Spirit. Do you have eternal life? If you don't, so far, you're missing the reason for your existence. But how do we know we have eternal life? The Bible declares, "These things have I written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." The present possession can be known and enjoyed on the basis of the promise of God. Not feelings, for feelings change. But by faith, we trust in the living God. We rejoice in the reality of eternal life. Man's birth. If all you have is natural generation, you need another life. You need a spiritual regeneration. The new birth. Born again. Don't be afraid of that. A lot of religious hacks have made a mockery of this, but the Bible is clear that unless we have another birth, a spiritual birth, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when He enters into the light, He brings His life with Him. And the spirit of us that is laying dead in trespasses and in sin is raised up into life eternal, and those who possess it will never perish. I tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Wonderful thing. If you don't have that, I'm so sorry. Up till now, you're missing it. You're missing God's best. You're missing the reason why He created you as an individual, to glorify Him forever. What a tragedy. Needn't be so. Needn't be so. Job goes on to speak about man and his brevity. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. The margin of my Bible lists the Hebrew meaning of those words. It is, comes short of days. Short of days. As we look into the Bible at the beginning of our Bible in the book of Psalms, it is apparent that God's original intent for the lifespan of man was that he should live in cycles of 1,000 years. Adam, because of sin, came short of days. Close, 930 years, but he came short of days. Now the Bible year is 360 days. My little calculator is right, that adds up to 334,800 days, but he came short. Because the intent of 1,000 years is 360,000 days, he came short. There was one man lived longer, his name was Methuselah. His name means, when he dies, it shall come, the it referring to the judgment of the flood. And that's why Methuselah was allowed to live so very long. He lived 969 years, because God's judgment is a strange work. He's holding back the judgment. If men would repent, but they did not and would not repent, and at last Methuselah died, and in that very year the flood came. But he came short of days, 350,000 days almost, that man lived. But just before the flood, there was a significant change. Because of the great wickedness, men, the imagination of men's heart was only evil continually, says the Bible. And such was the flood of wickedness. God decided to reduce the lifespan of men and women so that their iniquity would not be unbounded. And so he reduced the lifespan. And this is what we read in Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, in that his days, in that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now the lifespan is cut down. 120 years, or 43,000 days. Now he's really coming short of days now, isn't he? 120, just before the flood. And then came that terrible time of judgment, and the flood came. And after the flood, there was another significant reduction in the lifespan. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to look it up, you can in the book of Psalms, but just let me read this. Very significant statement about the lifespan of man. Psalm 90 says in verse 4, for 1,000 years, he's talking about the lifespan of man now, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away, as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. Listen to this. The days of our years, are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let's do that. Let's number our days. Threescore years and 10. 70 years. We're down to 25,000 days now. If you are 20 years of age, you have used up forever 7,200 of those 25,000 days. Coming short of day. If you're 40 years of age, double it. You have used up 14,400 of those irreplaceable days. You're coming short of day. If you're 60 years of age, you've used up 21,000 of those 25,000. You're coming short of days. If you're 70, they're all gone. Living on borrowed time. In Chester Cathedral in England, I saw on an ancient clock these words inscribed. Tender teens, teachable 20s, thrilling 30s, fiery 40s, forceful 50s, serious 60s, solemn 70s, aching 80s, death, the sod, God. I was kind of a flicker, I thought, when I touched your age group. I was kind of a flicker of response. You're coming short of days, you're running out of time. Man's brevity, how brief it is. But God has given us time, and here you are sitting tonight by the grace and mercy of God. There are many who have died younger than you are. In all the years of this work, I think I can honestly say, as I look into your faces, I've buried someone just about your age. I buried a little baby, 8 days old. Cause of death, unknown. I buried a little boy, 4 years old. Cause of death, heart attack. I buried a little girl, 8 years old, killed on her bike coming home from school. I buried a big strapping 6-foot young man, 19 years of age, smashed into eternity by a drunken driver. And I buried the old and decrepit, for whom death was a relief. Now this is serious business. Think about it. There are multitudes today who have not lived as long as you have lived. And God has reserved and preserved you in this life for a reason, that He might reach you and bring you to the knowledge of His Son. But Job goes on to talk about man's great burden. Man that is born of a woman is a few days, and full of trouble, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Man's great burden, full of trouble. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. I imagine that if we could capture all the sounds that are escaping from this planet tonight out into space, if we could capture all those sounds and play them back to earth as one great sound, it would seem to me that it would come back as one great sob. The tears and the heartaches of this life. All we have to do is read the newspapers. Oh, really, you wish whether we should even bother reading the newspapers. Every page, grief and sorrow,
violence and crime, heartaches, unanswerable problems. I'm on the internet and I get a bulletin from Zaire every day or so. A report came from Zaire to say there is a camp in northeast Zaire where there are over 2,000 children without an adult to care for them. There is no organization feeding them. There is no one there to help them. They're living in the jungles, pulling roots out of the ground, eating leaves and berries, little children, with no one to care, it seems, dying like flies. Oh, the sorrow, the grief. And in our great cities, heartaches, broken homes, broken hearts, broken lives, broken minds, sorrow, life in all its burden. Full of trouble, says the Bible, full of trouble. The cry of the child, the groan of the sufferer, the wail of the dying all testify to the truth of the scripture that says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But these are just symptoms. These are not the problem. These are symptoms of the problem. And the problem is S-I-N, sin. The dread disease of sin. The unbearable debt of sin. The bondage of sin. This is what is breaking humanity tonight. Oh, you can take a man out of the ghetto and give him a new house in the city. You can change his environment. You can give him education. You can even give him money in welfare checks. But it doesn't change the problem. You're just dealing with the symptoms, putting a dollar bill over the stuffing sores of humanity will not heal the problem. And the problem is sin. Man's greatest burden. All we like sheep, says the scripture, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, I'm here to tell you a wonderful story of love. That God looked down on his burdened creature and loves us with indescribable love. Loves you as an individual. Sent his son into the world. Not to be an example, but he is an example. Not to be the leader of a new religion. Not to be a martyr. But he came to bear in his own body the burden of sin. To receive into his sinless, sin-bearing soul the judgment of God against your sin. This has already happened, dear man, dear woman. It's already taken place at Calvary's cross. He bore the burden for me and for you. He rose from the dead and offers you deliverance and calls out to you as he did to the people in that land so long ago. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be saved. To go to bed at night with a clear sky between your soul and a holy God. And oh, whatever comes in the morning, all is well. Oh, you need not carry that burden another hour, another day. The burden of your sin, man's burden. But then he speaks on a brighter note. He comes forth like a flower. Man's beauty. Well, we have 13 grandchildren and now we have a great grandchild. And we went up to the hospital to the baby department one time to look at one of our newborn little babies. Crowds of other people there, I don't know what they were doing because ours was obviously the most beautiful of them all. Well, kind of beautiful. A bit wrinkled and red looking. But is there anything more beautiful than a newborn babe? Every mother knows that. Every old grandfather knows. What a wonderful thing to hold that little pulsating bundle of life. Just to hold it to our heart and feel that little bundle. Look into that wee face. It comes forth like a flower with all its potential and possibilities. Comes forth like a flower. Then they learn their first word. No. And we listen to our little child and we shake our head and realize the apple does not fall far from the tree. That they have inherited not only our looks, but they've inherited our nature. I was down in Grenada preaching in the prison one time. The governor allowed all the prisoners to come out into the yard, about 200 men. He said, you've got a half an hour. The governor sat under the shade of a building and listened while God helped me to preach the gospel for 30 minutes, but of course it wasn't an orderly group like you are. Something they didn't like, they would shout out and disagree with you and ask questions as it went on. And eventually the meeting went on for 2 whole hours. At last, we had to finish, and as I was leaving, I was walking out with the governor of the prison. I said, have I spoken to all the men? No, he said, you haven't. I said, who have I not spoken to? He says, there's one man in solitary confinement you haven't spoken to. Well, could I have a few minutes with him? I don't think so. He says, that man has killed 15 men. The last man, he says, he killed out in that field there, he took his head off with a machete. And he told the judge, if you don't take my life, I'm going to keep taking life until you do. I said, could I speak with him? Well, he says, you'd be interested to know his name is Nicholson. Well, I hope he wasn't a relative. And he says, he's from Canada too. He says, I'll give you a few minutes, but don't get too close to the bars. Where is he? He says, he's down there. Here was a pit, a covered pit, underground level. I went down the steps and I wouldn't even dare to describe to you the conditions in that pit. Iron bars and a little narrow pit below ground level. I could hardly breathe. This giant of a man, shaved his head bald, just running with sweat. I greeted him, told him my name was Nicholson, I was from Canada. We talked a little, I said, you have a Bible? Yeah, he said, I got a Bible. He brought his Bible to the bars, I said, bring it. I went over the wonderful story of God's love for sinners, no matter how deep dyed we may be, the blood of Christ, God's Son. And cleanse him from all his sin. As soon as I mentioned the blood of Christ, his eyes grew wild. He got so agitated, I had to step back and finally to leave. I thought afterwards that Nicholson, one day, was a little baby. A little baby nursing at its mother's breast. And she looked at that little baby and likely thought he was the loveliest little human being she'd ever seen. She felt his little hand clutching onto her finger. She felt his little heartbeat. Oh, she loved him. And she hadn't the foggiest idea that one day that little infant flower would end up in a pit, guilty of 15 murders, rotting his way to the grave. Comes forth like a flower. But oh, it isn't long until we make the discovery. I have sinned. Oh, we make that discovery. We are sinners. Don't avoid it. Don't avoid it. There are some who say they haven't, but let's be honest with God. We all have sinned. The Bible says it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man's beauty doesn't last very long. We recognize we have sinned, but oh, the wonder of it. The wonder of it is that God's beloved Son bore in his own body the judgment against your sin. And here he is offering you eternal life. He's going to bring you into the reason for your existence in this life and forever. And yet, as much as I have preached this message over 50 years, there are men and women will hear that message and stand up and walk out of the door unmoved and unchanged, refusing the gift of God. Why is this? Well, the Bible says the devil has blinded their mind that they should not see. Should not see. Man that is born of a woman, natural generation, that's all you have, it's not enough. You must be born again. Is a few days, certain limitations is coming a day, perhaps sooner than you realize, and you lay down that old frame, and your name will be in page 2 of the newspaper, and you'll be gone to meet God. Natural generation. Man's burden. Oh, the Lord wants to deliver you tonight. Wants to relieve you of your burden. Many years ago, some of the older folks will remember this name that I'm going to tell you about. I was in another city far from here, preaching the gospel. We went into a room, and before we could sit down, he turned to me, and he said, "My name is Edwin Alonzo Boyd." That may not ring a bell with you, but it did with me. Edwin Alonzo Boyd was the leader of a gang of bank robbers of about 45 years ago. And he was chased all through this neck of the woods robbing banks, and they couldn't catch him. So finally they did get him, put him in prison, and he broke out of the Don jail twice and escaped. Ultimately, he was caught and he was put into prison with 2 life sentences to serve. I said, "You're not the Edwin Alonzo Boyd." He said, "The very same." He says, "I've worked out 2 life sentences and I'm out on lifetime parole, living under an assumed name. Now that you know who I am, is there any hope for a man like me?" I had preached that night from the text, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I said, "Edwin, are you a sinner?" "I surely am." We sat down and I opened the scriptures. A very intelligent fellow. He wouldn't leave a verse until he felt that he understood the meaning of that text. We went through the gospel story of his sin, of the Savior's sacrifice, the gift of God, eternal life. And suddenly, after we read some time, he got to his feet and turned round. He says, "I see there's something I have to do." Got down on his knees. I shall never forget his prayer. These were his words as he prayed, and I kneeled beside him. He said, "O God, we've read in thy word tonight that if I will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, to be my Savior, and believe in his finished work at the cross, you will give me forgiveness of all my sins and the gift of everlasting life. O God, I now hold thee to thine own promise." That was good. Stood up. Faces beaming. He said, "Mr. Nicholson, now my record is clean." Well, you're not number one man on the RCMP list as he was. But I want to tell you, God can do the same thing for you. Every time I go to that city, I look him up. He's been through our home with his wife. Give me his book, a book he wrote about him. Now look at this man as a wonderful evidence of the delivering power of God. "My friend, what is it that ails thee with Christ? Why do you hold back?" Then here is your urgent need. Born of a woman, needing a new birth. "Few days. Soon we shall be gone, and the place that knows us now will know us no longer. You will be out in eternity with no reverse gear back to change your mind. Come forth like a flower." And is cut down. Man's great beyond. Cut down. Instantaneous death. You ready for that? A friend of mine came out of the gospel hall in St. Catherine some years ago. Hearty fellow. Walking over to his car, my father-in-law said to him, "Well, Bill, how are you today?" He slapped his chest. He says, "I've never felt better in my life." He coughed and dropped to the ground. The doctor said he was dead before he hit the asphalt. You're ready for sudden death. Oh, he said, Mr. Preacher, now you're trying to frighten us. Well, I really don't care. If I could do anything to awaken some of you to the reality of the brevity of this life, my friend, this may be the last day you'll live on the face of the earth. One of us will be the next. If it were you tonight, are you ready to meet a holy God? Oh, he has made all provision. He loves you. He loves you personally. He loves you passionately. He longs to give you his very best, his own beloved son, as your savior. What reason could you give him for rejecting his dear son? Cut by. Fleeth also as a shadow. Here we see the lingering death, going down as the shadows in the evening. God sometimes gives some people long time to think it over. But I've stood in the hospital with some who have lain for over a year, still obdurate, refusing God's salvation, and continueth not. So there's the message of Job. This is where we came from. This is where we are now in time. The question is, where are you going to be in the endless ages of eternity? He loves you, dear woman. He loves you passionately and longs that you should be with him forever. Dear woman, dear man, boys and girls, he loves you. The evidence of that love is Calvary's cross. If you'll receive his own dear son tonight, by faith, you can't see him, but he is here, present, not looking at your faces as I am, but looking into your heart. He knows every burden. He knows every heartache. He knows every sorrow, every tear, and he cares about you. He longs to comfort and bless and to forgive you of your sins and give you a brand new life. This is no fake thing. By the grace of God, I've known this salvation for 57 years, and others here could stand and witness to the reality of salvation and a new life in Christ. It's yours. If only you'll be simple enough and honest enough to receive it. Now, all we can do is tell you. Yours is the decision. What will you do? Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we thank you for this wonderful volume that is given to us. In our mother tongue, we have no excuse that we did not know or that we did not hear. We thank thee for thy long-suffering patience with all of us, Father. We could have been cut off in our youth to perish forever, but thou hast extended our days until now. We thank thee, Father, for everyone in this company who can look back to that day or night when they first trusted Christ, passed from death unto life, received the new birth, entered into peace with God. But for our friends, we pray, we do not know them. I know where they sit in this audience tonight. Dear woman with an aching heart, a man with a burdened soul, boy or girl full of wonder, looking out on a wicked world, we pray tonight with compassion for our friends, that they will not walk out of this door missing the reason why thou didst create them, that they might enter into thy purpose, receiving thy Son to be their Savior. That they might glorify God in their body and in their spirit with thee for eternity. Do thy work, Father. Do what we cannot do, as we pray for the glory of Christ in his precious name. Amen.